I'd like to follow along. Our scripture reading will be from Romans chapter 8 this morning. We'll be reading verses 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
When I came in the auditorium on Wednesday night, I looked around and we looked like we had close to a full building, and I was kind of shocked by it. Maybe it wasn't quite full, but it was a lot for being in the summer phase now to begin seeing the number that we have and the good number of students that are going to be here this summer. It's very encouraging. And I really do think we should take advantage of the opportunities we're having. I know some of the students are talking about wanting to start back maybe some studies on campus on Thursdays. I talked with Justin Robinson, who is preaching at the Northwood Church, and he said they were continuing their studies on campus and were getting all kinds of visitors and opportunities. And I'm just excited for what we can do this summer. We've got our vacation Bible school coming up. We've got the cards in the foyer. And let me tell you, from an evangelism standpoint, this can be very powerful. When we did this in Birmingham area years ago, we would have regular visitors from the community that would come and be in the classes. And so let's take advantage of the things that we have the Lord is giving us. We can just be very, very thankful for His gifts and His blessings. This morning I want to talk with you about we are sons of God. Sometimes we use phrases, not think about it, but that's a pretty strong statement. I talked last week about the home, about the power of mother, and you know, and how we do identify with our home. By the way, Jimmy, I'm going to steal some of your points you made in your talk the other night. I think you planted the seed for this lesson, whether it depends on what direction I go, but I appreciate some of the thoughts you gave a few weeks ago on this. But the idea of being adopted, we are adopted children. Can you imagine? I mean, really, people should say, look, there goes a son of God. That ought to make us think a little bit. Wow. I'm representing the family of God. It's in the home we are nurtured, instructed, disciplined, and loved. It's in the home that we come out viewing ourselves of who we are. It's so important. I want to tell you, parents, you know, the effort we're making in establishing our children, trying to build a faith in God is so important. So much is determined from the home, how we view ourselves, who we are. But again, I want to go back to this point. We are adopted. And man, where we came from was not pretty. We can look at Ephesians 2 talking about how we were children of wrath. I love in the Old Testament where God basically pictured Israel as an unwanted child thrown into the weeds to die in their blood, and God nurtured them. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His Word, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He's made us accepted in love. I can understand where He would take us in and help us. If we just were brought in as slaves, it would be great. We are brought in as sons with a full inheritance. Wow. And nothing we've done to deserve it. Our God, when we talk about being a son, we're the son, not just of an earthly king. We are the son of the God and the creator of the universe. Folks, if we stop the lesson right there, that ought to give us something to think about. We should daily be reminded of our adoption. And I appreciate deeply the Lord's Supper talk, Stephen. I want that outline. That was very encouraging. We out there every day, if nothing else, be relieved and thankful and filled with the knowledge of the forgiveness God has given us, with optimism. And again, it's not because we're lovable. It's because our God has acted on our behalf. One more time, Ephesians 2. We came from the world. We came under the power of Satan. We were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Verse 2, do you know who our real Father is? Before we were adopted, we were sons of Satan. In verse 2, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. I'm going to tell you something. Sons of Satan won't like this lesson. They won't like rebuke. They won't like morality. They won't like people telling them not only what is right, but what is wrong. Sons of Satan don't like that. But we're sons of God. We're thankful. We want to be instructed. We're rejoicing. I don't know why I remember commercials. I guess why they pay all this money for commercials is because you remember some of the statements and phrases. And I still remember, and I probably shouldn't mention the company, because I don't necessarily want to give them business, but the old American Express commercial, memberships have its privileges. I can remember that, you know. Sonship has its privileges. You know what's interesting as you think about this? Have you ever thought, and again, I know this is silly thinking, but sometimes as a younger person you think about this, what would it be to be the son of Bill Gates? What would it be to be the son of President Obama? What would it be to be the son of some great person? You know, one thing I realize as time goes on, that's not all it's cracked up to be. To have all the money in the world and everybody wanting to, you know, give me, or to have all the power in the world and people come to you. That, you know, matter of fact, sons of powerful people oftentimes become terrible failures because of the shadow cast by the father. But Moses at one time had this opportunity. In Hebrews 11:24 it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now I want to tell you something. That was the most powerful country on earth. No country like it. It was an absolute dictatorship. Likely Moses had room for the throne. He could have been Pharaoh, potentially. But choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. We cannot imagine in today's parallel. I don't know if there would be a parallel in a position today like this one. Put Bill Gates and all these people together, the President of the United States or political, put it all together and it wouldn't compare. For Moses said no. And what did he say no to? He said no to riches, power, education, and in the short term, what did he get? He got suffering, but he got the presence of God. He got rejection and ridicule, but he got to be with the people of God. Are you ready for this? We're going to get the ultimate reward just like Moses. We are heirs with Moses. He chose to become a child of God. And what he was looking forward to, we're going to get to. Riches that are temporary do not satisfy. A fulfilling life is not one of these. A fulfilling life comes from faith, and you will see people of faith. They won't be the scorners and the mockers. Don't tell me what's wrong. They're going to say, I am humbled by the grace of God, and I am thankful, and let me draw closer to Him. Let me see and reason. We're living in a time of troubled times within our Lord's body. Maybe this is probably getting older. But I know more people over time as you get older and you see more things. And I'm seeing people that I never would have dreamed turn their back on the Lord's way. You know, as I think about giving up an inheritance, now again, I'm not making fun of this company when I talk about it. This company does provide something of value if you're looking at money. But do you remember the commercial? I'm sure it still goes on. It's my money and I want it now. We all remember that. They do that so many ways we all can remember it. And the idea is, here you've got some money that's going to be given out over time, but you can go to this company and you can get it now. Let me tell you something. I understand that people may have reasons to do that, and you pay that company some money to do that, but you got a structured settlement, I think, Sally. But I want to tell you something. We have an inheritance. You can give it up. You can be a son of God and turn your back on God. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I've had some men very dear to me. And I don't know what I would say to them if I get a chance to talk to them now that they've made their turn. But I have been tempted to call them Esau. I want to be careful there because I haven't walked in their shoes, but I fear what I see. I can become Esau if I'm not careful. You remember Esau? He had an inheritance. He had the privilege of being the firstborn, and he sold it for some soup, for a temporary single meal. In Hebrews 12:16, Esau is described. It says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." You are a son of God, but you've got to maintain a living faith. You don't get it now. In the sense of somehow getting the pleasure of this earth and earthly pleasures. No, sir, you can't substitute that for waiting and receiving the blessings of God. I'm amazed at people so soon. I think of Galatians 1. I'll be referring to that verse later. People so soon on a dime turning. I've seen parents, they for years talk about standing for the Lord and doing the Lord, and then one of their children go down a path, and next thing you know, bloop, they all go. Just bloop, just gone. We need to watch our faith. Galatians 1:6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel." I saw a brother that used to preach for years on his Facebook page a few weeks ago, got up and he started apologizing for his previous stands in the Lord. And I saw that, I wanted to cry. In Hebrews 10 and verse 28, the Bible talks about sonship. Sonship is going to have conflict with the world. Sonship is going to have conflict with the world's religions. Sonship means that people are going to have to stand. And I have the wrong reference here. That should be 38. In Hebrews 10:38, it talks about how those that turn back, the soul have no pleasure in him. And in verse 39, it talks about the prayer that we are not those who turn back to destruction. I've already hinted at this strongly, but being a son of God has its responsibilities. Brethren, think about it. What if you were introduced everywhere you went? Here's a son of God. That puts some pressure on me. And I'll put a little pressure on you. We are saved by a living faith, and God knows us and takes us and molds us. And no, we're not perfect. And of course we fall short. And yes, we have more knowledge to gain. But let me say this again. We are sons of God. We are going in a direction, and we're fighting a battle this world is going to hate. We're not going to be comfortable with this world. We're not going to have the morals of this world. You cannot be adopted unless you first die. In Galatians 3:26, the Bible says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're a Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs. Heirs according to the promise. You got to die first. I'm glad to die. Because I don't know anything. My wisdom is for naught. But you see, when you die, can I say it again? You go through the passages on sonship, the world is going to bang on our head, and you have worldly people in the church, and they'll fight you too. I like how Colossians 3 puts it. How we worship is so critical. Now, some people want to make worship man-centered, make it entertaining and interesting, but I'll tell you, we've got to be God-centered. And I've got to remember that I died, and I've got to keep dead. I've got to stay dead. The Bible says, if you are then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I want to tell you something. When you're setting your mind on things above, there are some things you won't be a part of. When you're setting your mind on things above, you're going to be honest. When you set your mind on things above, you're not going to go in with the drinking and the carousing and the various other things that Peter talks about that would be characteristic of the world, and they'll make fun of you for not doing it. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Like how verse 10 puts it. And I put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Let me tell you about sons of God. They're new people. They won't be the cynics. You can't tell me what to do. I can't tell anybody they're wrong. It doesn't matter about doctrine. It doesn't matter about life. That's not the new man. The new man is renewed in knowledge. They don't run from discernment. They move through. The new man is humbled, but he wants to know, and he's going to be discerning right and wrong, good and evil. Discernment is not a bad thing. When you're born again. And here comes the test for our generation. Divisions have occurred within the church, sometimes in a broader way, and I think we're right now there in terms of churches that you and I have been part of. I think you go in different communities, you have churches choosing a different path. And I think sooner than later you're going to hear of open division. And as you hear about divisions like this, to me what you need to look at is going back to who's willing to humbly follow the Lord and follow His will and work out any differences, and who are those following something else? Sometimes within congregations you get pockets of miserable people. They'll complain about the leadership, they'll complain about the teaching, they'll complain about the song leading, they'll complain about others, and I call them the fellowship of the miserable. And what I mean by this, I think there's a place to express discontentment. If it's legitimate, honestly with other people, we can work it out if things are not always right, and we need to have fair criticism. I'm not against criticism. But there are some people that honestly they're wearing masks, and they are not happy as a Christian. They want to be in the world and they want to do things of the world, and they hate teaching that comes from Christians. And they'll come up and say, well, don't tell anybody they're wrong. You tell me what you love. Don't tell me about what you hate. That's not biblical. They'll describe good correction as bashing and hating. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Are you a son of God? Let me tell you something. Satan's not going to make it easy on you. He's going to try to lure you in. I recommend, if you haven't listened to the lesson, I think we still got some CDs in the foyer on the lesson on how to lose your mind. It deals with the works of the flesh and the power there. But listen to me. You are a son of God. You're going to be concerned about conduct. Listen to this. Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Could I say something, brethren? If we are committed to this, we're going to fight pornography. We're going to fight just this casual look. I'm going to look at what I want to look. I'll put something in my Facebook feed, in my Twitter feed. I'm not going to worry about standards. Yeah, I'll look at these things, and it doesn't matter. Everybody does it. Not if you're a son of God. verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Now, brethren, we shouldn't be ugly, hateful, arrogant, self-righteous, but let me tell you something. As a son of God, I'm going to discern, and I want you to discern. I love you, and you should love me, and we've got to help one another go to heaven. These things do make a difference. If the inheritance of God means anything with you, and just to make it clear, I want to tell you, get out of this fellowship of the miserable. Call them to repentance and leave them if they don't change. In verse 6, the Bible says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Brethren, don't let your friends go to hell. Don't let your friends grow up in a worldly perspective within the church without being challenged. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's the need of the hour. And so again, fellowship is going to be affected by this. And I see this infection. I see this infection where people are keep talking about people being judgmental, despair, negative. And I see this coming from people that basically are unhappy within themselves. And I don't think they know the Lord. You need to look at what you watch, what you read, what you think about. I will tell you one more time. You need to look at your relationships. You can see this. I see this in my life. You can see this in your life. The direction you're going will be determined by your relationships. And who are you associating with? Are you recruiting in a fellowship of the miserable? Are you trying to recruit to try to help others become Christians and to try to help others be encouraged? Are you one that is a son of encouragement? Whose son are you? Let me continue here. Let's have no misconception of what it means to being son. Let me tell you something. We're sons of the Father. I can remember my dad. I didn't want to disappoint him. And my mother's ultimate weapon that she would use on me when she kind of figured out the spanking wasn't working. You're going to talk to your dad when you get home. Uh-oh, that was the nuclear weapon for me. No. My dad loved me. I love my dad. Let me tell you what my dad did with me. He didn't say, son, everybody's sincere. I'm not going to tell you you're wrong. Let me tell you, I hear some of my young people say that kind of stuff today. Oh, everybody's okay. We don't need to call out people out of denominationalism. We don't need to call out people about right and wrong. I'm going to tell you something. When you raise children, you have children in your home, that kind of foolishness will go out the window. I assure you that. Because when you love somebody, you understand there is a battle to be fought concerning standards and right and wrong and morality. You understand that as parents. If you have any love at all for your children. Our God loves us. You're son of God, listen to what happens. Hebrews 12:5 is also, and have you ever forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. In the Lord's home, there's chastening and rebuke. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son who He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. How about the one that doesn't want that kind of teaching? Well, okay, that's what you want. Somebody else is your father. Continue in verse 7, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become takers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I beg you this morning to look again at the direction of your life. Are you correctable? Are you teachable? Are you one with a love of God but a fear of God, and you're going to be molded and changed, and you're not going to the world? Verse 9, furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Brethren, you can go any place in the religious world, and you can go to the positive places. And by the way, I find it commendable when I see a child say, "My mother's mean." I like to hear that, "mean old mothers." And you know what? I find it commendable. Not necessarily to the person that's given it. They say, "You don't want to go to that place. There's negative preaching." I wear that as a badge. If it's balanced, involves the grace of God and correction for sin, no man worth his weight, as far as no man is going to be a child of God, if he doesn't take the responsibility to teach, not only in encouraging things, but in things of rebuke. You don't want somebody teaching you or in an eldership that's not going to do that. Because we're stubborn people and change is not easy. Suffering, rebuke, and even doubt are difficult things. But this is how we're molded. I like how John puts it. There's two groups of people. And you ask yourself this question, where do you fit? Who are you? "I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I've been raised in the church." Really? And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Sons of God are going to be in the discernment business. I'm thankful. I've had those within my life that have helped me. I may make a hobby of this, brethren, and I'll do it out of apology because it's one of the battles of our day. You know, as we look at how to handle the will of God, there are people saying today that churches of Christ are too legalistic, they're too narrow. This opposition to instrumental music is foolishness. This idea of insisting on book, chapter, and verse is foolishness. One of the congregations closest to us right now here in Auburn has a man in the pulpit that has already publicly stated that our view on authority is wrong. I don't think they'll eventually be associated with churches of Christ if they go down that path. Do we need authority for everything we do? I just appeal to Jesus. In John 8:28, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." The stand of having book, chapter, and verse for our practices and our teachings is fundamental to being a Christian. We are sons of God. And I'm stunned that people are attacking this. Sometimes they'll say, "What's the law of silence? Where we come up with that?" I get it from following Jesus. And I make no apologies for it. And really, it's interesting. Sometimes people say, well, is this found in Scripture? They're arguing from the law of silence. If you say that it's not found in Scripture, then you're saying if the Scriptures are silent, we ought to be silent. Sometimes people haven't thought this through. But yes, we need, each of us as sons, to get into the Scripture. Take everything God says on the subject and stay within that. There's nothing radical to that. And those that oppose that end up becoming judges of the law. I am stunned to sadness that there are theologians, N.T. Wright is one of them, that's being passed around, brethren, and N.T. Wright says, we are misreading the Scripture when we think we need authority for what we do. What we need to do is, we've got to understand why a book was written, and we can't even, before we read the book, draw these certain conclusions. It's a philosophical approach. That before you read the Bible, you make up your mind what the Bible teaches. Folks, that's not how to approach the Scripture. I'm going to be writing and speaking more about that in time. Our PowerPoint's failed up there. It's not advancing. You might, let's manually advance it. Next slide, if we could. Okay, here we go. Maybe we're working now. Okay, here we go. Ultimately, what I'm talking about, really, when we talk about following Jesus, having Scripture for what we do, is just doing what the Bible says we ought to do. I'm a son of God. I want to glorify God. I want to point to Him. The Bible says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. That's what I want to do. I want to glorify my Father, and I want to know His will, and if I don't have His will, I will speak nothing, and I will do nothing. Brethren, if we disagree on that, we're disagreeing on the fundamental thing that will bring division. I guarantee you it will bring division. If we cannot stand on this basic principle. Let me put it another way. If I'm the son of God, I'm going to tell you something. I come the son of God not knowing a lot, coming from the gutters we talked about, needing teaching. And here's what's characteristic of sons of God. We have big old ears that listen. We are humble. We want to learn. We want to discern. Notice how it's put here. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You want a close relationship with God. You want to understand truly His grace. You listen. You die. You get the old man out. The new man comes in. Notice verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know how that happens? It didn't say the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit. It says He bears witness with our spirit. As we listen to His promises, as we look at His ways, we look into our life and we understand the path God has revealed. And notice what we are. If we have children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. The path of the Christian life will never be in harmony with the world. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be filled with purpose, but there's going to be suffering. You're not going to find the world appreciate the stand that you take. I'm going to just briefly mention the next section and go to the last one. One of the things you'll see throughout Scripture is that the idea of inheritance involves waiting and suffering. You see trials mentioned in 1 Peter 1:6. Verse 7 says, the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire. James 1 talks about trials. Do you know what God will do to you as sons? He will let you go through difficult times. Providentially, you're going to have to go through some decisions where we talked about earlier. You may have to break some friendships. You may have to break ties with congregations in which you were raised. You may have to make choices in your associations within your school and even with the major that you're taking. God will let you to be tested. You remember significant crossroads in your life? There are those here who've taken stands for the Lord that caused them to break off relationships with friends, with those they've dated. And some had to make separations from their own home and family. It's like Moses. He looked through the inheritance. He makes changes. Churches have to do that too, brethren. We're going to try as humbly as we can to follow the will of God. There comes times we've got to take stands. There was a man that needed to be marked in 1 Corinthians 5, and here they marked him, and Paul talked about this. To this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test. Whether you're obedient in all things. Last section this morning. And by the way, I got it. Before I leave. You want to raise your children to be sons of God? Your children are going to be tested too. And parents, please don't run in and let your children escape some of the challenges of living as a Christian. We'll talk about that in another lesson. Last section. Let's go back to our inheritance. The Creator of the universe. We are His children and we are heirs. That is mind-boggling. But you're not going to get the inheritance now in the sense of the full inheritance. Notice again, we wait. Romans 5:3, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because of the love of God has been poured out to our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have certain promises of God. There goes the day trying to say, oh, you don't have to worry about doctrine. Righteous life of Christ covers you. So some of my brothers say there's continual cleansing. Really, that must mean there means continual sinning if there's continual cleansing. And they come up with these theories. Well, we don't have to struggle anymore. No, my friend, I trust in God. When I have assurance, it's not on the basis that I'm perfect, but it's the basis that I'm forgiven. And what I know is that my God says in 1 John 1 that He is faithful to forgive. This goes back to Hebrews 6. I know the character of my God. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs, that's us, of promise, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by oath, that by two immutable things for which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Can I tell you something? My hope is in God. I know He loves me. I know He sent His Son for me. I know His promises are true. But let me tell you something. I do not run from His promises. I'm not ashamed, as we read earlier in Galatians 3, that one is a penitent believer is baptized into Christ. I don't run from that. I run to my God. And this anchors my soul, according to verse 19. Did you know our association here this morning is in taste of inheritance? I hope this morning, I hope the lesson has been received as I want to give it. I hope your Bible classes have gone well. I hope that we have been edified in the Lord's Supper and our singing. What we're doing right now is we're telling one another, look at what's ahead. We're getting a taste of heaven right now in our singing. And our hearing the Word of God. The Bible says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I pray this morning, this has been a taste of heaven to you. Encouraging for those who are suffering. A place for repentance for those who let your hearts drift. But in that repentance you find forgiveness. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, the body of Christ, the blessings we have now are a foretaste of heaven. In Ephesians 3:6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. One more point and then the lesson will be yours. Got a lot of students here. Many of you have not yet found your mate. And I know you think about it. I want to encourage you in that. We got a lot of young couples here. A lot of young couples who have married a Christian. I want to tell you, outside of becoming Christian, one of the most important decisions you'll ever make is who you marry. Let it be an heir, a son of God. In 1 Peter 3:7, the Bible says, husbands likewise dwell with them, that is with the wives with understandings, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. I cannot emphasize to you the riches of that. And young person, middle-aged person, old person, sometimes we'll find there are times in life where we find situations where people marry at different ages. Marry one who has that possession and that inheritance. It will bless you. If you're serious about the inheritance, and by the way, you can marry somebody, quote, in the church, and they can be just as much a child of the devil as the world. I'm talking about somebody, we talked earlier, that loves the Lord. Let that be your life and my life. We're enjoying right now the blessings of God. As Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. God's adoption agency never closes. Any of you ready to be adopted? We ask of you to trust the Lord with all your heart, to die in repentance. Confession of your faith in Jesus. And the Bible tells us, we've already read in Galatians 3:28, we're baptized into Christ. Water baptism is the final step. We're raised. Having died, we're raised. I really appreciate, again, some of the thoughts already been presented to this pulpit of the idea of being adopted. My family, more than anything, my physical family, becomes those of you that share the like precious faith with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your gift. If we can help you in any way, the invitation is extended. Become a son of God today. Come as we stand and sing.